Father, we thank you and we praise you for the word of God that we can look at this hour. I pray your anointing upon Nancy as she teaches, that these words would come through her from you to us, and that as she teaches out of the depth of her heart, these truths would find special places in our hearts this day. Thank you for each one here, for those that are coming. And again, it is our prayer that the word of God would dwell richly in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The second chapter that we started in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. I still approach this with awe, because the more I read, the more I see, I can learn, the more I can... There's so much. I just trust that the Spirit of the Lord will guide us and open our hearts and our ears to what He'd have us receive from this. We're going to start by reading the first 18 verses in Matthew 6. So, starting with Gene, you take a few of them and we'll go all the way through until everyone has a chance of reading 1 through 18, Matthew 6.
Take heed that you do not take your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly.
And when you prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him.
Pray therefore like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed, kept holy by your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven, or let go of the debts given us. Resentment against our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive them. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive them.
And whatever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen and not be by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen so that he may not be seen fasting by men, but by his Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will pay you.
All right, there's three areas in these first 18 verses of Matthew 6 where the Lord says you will be rewarded. And what are those three areas?
Fasting.
Fasting. Almsgiving.
Praying.
Praying. These are the three areas in which our Father said we will receive reward if we do it in the right way. This is not a new teaching. I mean, it's something that was very much a deep part of the Jewish person's life. In fact, these three areas were actually the pillars of a good life, the Jewish person: almsgiving, praying, and fasting. The almsgiving was the most sacred of the three. It's interesting to note this word almsgiving. They even used it interchangeably with the word righteousness. So it was very sacred to them. But again, the Lord is reminding them, it's the attitude in which you give, the attitude in which you pray, the attitude in which you fast is the important thing here, the important element here. When you give your alms, the one thing that could save you from death was you're not even supposed to know who received your giving. And a story was told of one rabbi who had even just dropped his alms behind him, and the poor would pick him up and he wouldn't even know. I mean, that was the highest of giving. But Jesus again is saying here, do not sound your trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. They have the reward. And what is the reward for those who do it so others can see? The reward of man. That's all the reward they have, if that's important to you. You know, strange enough, you know, that is all that's important to us. It isn't important to us that we have the right heart attitude, that we're doing it in obedience to our Father. It seems to be so important that we do it so other people can see, oh, look what a good person, a generous person I am in giving. Same way with praying. I thought it was interesting when we went to the Holy Land, the praying, remember the Wailing Wall? Everyone would go before the Wailing Wall and pray, and it was a ritual. Praying was a ritual to them. There were certain times of the day they were supposed to pray. It was a very important part. But again, it became just that. It became a ritual. And haven't you heard prayers where someone was trying to preach at someone through their praying, or trying to get something across to someone through what they were saying? Again, the wrong attitude. And the Lord is admonishing us to have the right attitude. I want us to go down to, let's see if there's anything else. In praying, let's go down to the praying. Don't be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corner in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room. I have my love chamber there. Go into your love chamber, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. And then the Lord's Prayer, and this is what I want us to concentrate on this morning. In Luke 11:1, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he taught them to pray. And this is the prayer he gave them. So this is the way we are to approach our Heavenly Father. Here's an example. And I never realized how rich, how complete this prayer was. And yet many times we pray it like we pray, now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord, you know. And I just pray that before we finish this morning, we will really see the meaning in this and how rich and how full it is for us. All right, it says, pray then in this way. This is known as the disciples' prayer or the Lord's prayer. Whatever it is for us, and it's an example that Jesus has given us. Pray then in this way, our Father. The very nature of the one to whom we are praying is expressed in these two words. Our Father. He is. He loves. He's every bit of what those two words express. Our Father. Oftentimes we have difficulty in relating to this because we relate it to our experience with an earthly father. But if we can truly grasp hold of this, our Father, and realize we're talking to our Creator, our Father who is and who truly loves us. We are to pray to Him through Jesus. John 16:23 says that when He was at the Lord's Supper table. He told them, you will go to the Father, and anything you ask in My name, He will give it to you. Now, I don't want you to get hung up on, and some people do, oh, that means you can't talk to Jesus, or you can't do this and that. There isn't any jealousy between the Godheads. But there is an example here that we need to follow. Our Father. We first approach Him in worship and in adoration. Our Father, who art in heaven. And when we truly can grasp the reality of those words, hallowed be Thy name. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. We are worshiping Him when we come to Him in this way. That's the way we are to approach all our prayers, in worship and in adoration. We petition the Father. It is made possible through the Son, and the Holy Spirit guides us. So we start out, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And we are truly to worship our Father in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit is a spirit, and the truth is what Jesus is teaching us in this prayer, is the way we are to worship Him. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. We're talking about rulership here. And I cannot stress this enough. You cannot hear these words clearly enough. God cannot do if we will not do. Whatsoever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever is loosed upon earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus, when He left this earth, gave us the responsibility of receiving all that He has for us to receive. But we must take the authority. We must ask for His kingdom come and His will be done here on earth. It is our responsibility. And He cannot do it if we will not do it. That's all the teaching we've been getting about the principalities of the air, if we don't take authority over them and loose the things that God has for us, we will not receive them. Even though he has no knowledge of what we have need of, even before we ask him. Give us this day our daily bread. I want you to hear this carefully. The most important discovery here is not that we can ask help in mundane matters, but we are supposed to. Everything in our life, no matter how small and insignificant we may think it is, it is important to our Heavenly Father. And it's not that we can do this, but we are told we are supposed to ask him for these small things. And if we don't, those small things oftentimes comes big, monumental things that need not have been if we had gone to him first. Give us this day our daily bread. Everything is important to him. And I cannot stress enough, you hear, the Lord helps those who help himself. That is not in the Word of God. But that is a concept that we have gotten. Well, the Lord helps those who help themselves. How sad. He wants us to be totally dependent upon him. But we must ask. And we must ask for our daily needs. Because everything is important to him. We're not to worry. You remember the scripture that talks about that. But we are to ask. Take no thought for tomorrow, but we are to ask. Forgive us our debts. Someone turn to 1 John 1, 8 and 9.
Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light. Oh, that's second. I'm sorry.
Yeah, that 1 John 1.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We should be more concerned about the godliness within us than what we're getting. And he is asking us, we must come before him, asking his forgiveness for the things that we have done wrong. And the Word says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. It's there. And we have need of bringing these before him. And he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. There isn't any condemnation in this. It's just an awareness that we need so very much to have. A daily awareness. Forgive us. But then what does it say after that? Forgive us our debts. How is it?
Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
As we forgive our debtors. Again, he's talking about relationship here. Remember what Matthew 5, 23 and 24 said? If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So our relationship with one another takes precedence over worship. Do you know what unforgiveness is a plague to the flesh? It is. It's a plague to the flesh. And actually what he's saying there, you know, as you go before your Father, you say, Father, boy, I've done this today and I've done that. And that's fine, but he says we need to go a little further. But Lord, you know, I remember that so-and-so irritated me today. She really irritated me today. Father, please forgive me for the way I felt. And Lord, don't let me pass judgment on this person. Maybe she didn't mean to do it. Maybe it was unintentional. Maybe it was. But nonetheless, don't let me pass judgment on him. And oh Lord, for heaven's sakes, please help me not to, don't let this flesh of mine want to get back at her. Because if it does, then we've given seed to bitterness and all sorts of things to creep in. And what happens? We do not allow what Jesus did on Calvary to be completed in our lives. What was the words he said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, if we can't walk in this forgiveness with one another, we can't receive the resurrection power that Jesus Christ has for us to receive. It not only goes, I'm going to take this a little step further. It's not only forgiving that person, but if you want to go deeper with them, you're going to say, Lord, what has caused this within me? First, you're going to have to forgive them. And then if you really want to receive that healing grace, then God, what is it within me that causes me to be so irritated, that causes me to be rubbed the wrong way by this individual? What is it, Father? And if we continue in this, he will show us. He will show us. And we will receive the healing that he has for us to receive. People, I can't tell you how important this is, because I experienced something this week, I won't go into detail with it, where I felt, well, I had to forgive a person. And I felt they were judging me, and I felt they were doing wrong. And you know, Satan has a way of getting in and making us feel so guilty. Guilt and shame is one of the weapons that the enemy uses so frequently in us. And if we don't go this route of forgiveness and looking within ourselves, guilt and shame sets in, and then lying and deceiving takes over. We lie to ourselves, to our Heavenly Father, and we pass over all what's going on. And this seed takes root inside us. Guilt and shame causes this. So if we keep this doorway open and it begins, the key is forgiveness. We can't have any unforgiveness in our heart in order to be free in the Lord. Does anyone want to make any comment or any questions? All right, number 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This word temptation is not sin. It's trial. It's a trial which makes you strong. Now, there's two other scriptures that are very important with this before I make any other comment. One is in James 1:13. Someone look that up. And the second one is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. James 1:13 and 1 Corinthians 10:13. Anyone have James 1:13?
Let no man say that he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, he is tempted through any man.
And 1 Corinthians 10:13? Temptation means the same thing here, trial. So actually, what the Lord is saying here, this, do you realize this is a prayer for maturity? Did you realize you were praying that when you prayed it? Did you realize what you were asking for? This is a prayer for maturity. Don't bring us in. And he doesn't bring us in. We'll find out what happens. But we're saying, don't bring us in, but bring us out. In other words, we're going to have to learn the difference between refining and purging. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. And then 1 Peter 4:12. This is the refining and the purging. This is the temptation that we want to come in our life. Tony, do you have it?
I have 1 Peter 4.
Okay. Does someone have 1 Peter 1, 6 and Terry?
I greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your heaviness be manifold with temptation. But the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
And then 1 Peter 4:12.
Beloved, do not be amazed in the wilderness of fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality as though something strange, unusual, and alien to you
So there's going to be trials in our lives, isn't there? If we're going to grow up, there's going to be trials in our life. And what we're praying in this prayer is, don't bring us in, but bring us out of us, Lord. Please help us to recognize you refining and purging in our life and the destructive assaults of Satan and the cravings of the flesh. Let's turn to Luke 22:31. This is the destructive assaults of Satan.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.
These scriptures are so important to keep by this prayer. Let them sink in. Read them over and over again. You're going to be able to relate them to your own life. What did the Lord pray for him?
That his faith
fell. Well, isn't that wonderful? All right, James 1:14-16. James 1:14-16.
But every person is tempted when when he is drawn away, enticed and baited by his own evil desires and lust and the passions. Then all the evil desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully matured, brings forth death. Do not be misled, my beloved brethren.
You know, when so-and-so insulted me or irritated me this week, it would have been so easy to give in to the cravings of the flesh and get back at this person, wouldn't it? Be a lot easier to get back at her some way instead of go the path of forgiveness.
You know, even not saying anything and holding it within, it's still the same way
as
back at where it's smoldering and it's probably worse than.
Very noble of you, Wallace. Actually, you've just compounded it all the more. You've just suppressed it all the more. Well, this has been a way of life for all of us because it's not the acceptable, you know, way to go, the way the Lord is asking us. But so in other words, this thing, you say, Father, I believe you won't lead me into temptation, but I call upon you to deliver me from the evil one. And he will do just that. That's just what you're praying when you are saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I like this prayer. I want you to listen to it carefully. It has to do with just lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, I know there's room to grow. I also find from time to time that there is a stronghold in part of my life. Habits or thought patterns are unrighteous residue of my past. But as I pray, I am offering my desire that you perfect me, constantly enlarging the borders of my inheritance by delivering me from whatever would hinder my becoming like your son. Evict everything that erodes. Mature me in your image, Father. And this is actually what we're saying when we pray that little phrase of that prayer. And then, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's total, complete surrender to his will, his way, and his time in our life. So there's the example of praying. And it is so important to our Father that we do just that. That we commune with him. That we fellowship with him. Everything that is said in this prayer, everything that we pray in this prayer has been in the Beatitudes. I mean, It's all a part of it. Being poor in spirit. All of it. And so this is one of the seconds. If we pray in the right way, what does he say? You will receive your reward in heaven. And that's all that matters. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Used to be that they just put sackcloth and ashes and they had just such a gloomy countenance about them. But the Lord is speaking of more of a joyful way here. And that joyful way, I'm not going to go in completely with this. I would suggest that you put down Isaiah 58 next to this, because We are given the example of a true fast right there. I am simply going to say that fasting is ministering to God. Neil's going to cover this in his sermon this morning, so I won't go into it. God appoints it, and it's to honor and to glorify Him. And the blessing we receive should be someday. There's real joy in fasting when we do it in the right way. When we're more concerned about ministering unto Him, and we're more concerned about setting the captives free and the needs of other people, then our reward comes. That's the true joy in fasting. And as I say, Neil will cover this more in the next hour. All right, let's go on. Verse 19, 20 and 21. Someone read that.
Lay not upon for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal.
21.
For where the treasure is, there will your heart be also.
I think that's easy enough to understand. The things that we put so much importance upon, things that are rust, the material things, things where thieves can break in, they aren't important. Those are treasures on here on earth, and they aren't important. The things that are important is where your heart's going to be, and that heart should be on the things of the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And the interesting thing about that, when we begin doing that, when we put our heart upon the things that are important, these treasures that we think are so important to us now that we need to lay hold of aren't that important at all. They seem to take second place. They really are not that important. 22 and 23. Roxy, would you read 22 and 23?
The eyes are like lamp. The eyes are like a lamp for the body. If your eyes are sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are no good, your body will be in darkness. But if the light in you is darkness, how terrible, terribly dark it will be.
When I read those two verses, I was reminded again of the one that comes up in chapter 7. Remove the log, the beam from your own eye, before you take the speck out of another person's eye. What is in our eyes? Greed, envy, bitterness. Well, you can't see things clearly, can you? And when you see things that way, boy, your way is to destruction. But when your eyes are clear, you're on the right path. And the path where you can truly see clearly.
If we read out. Not by seeing, get the red out of our eyes.
I've often thought too, is your eyes, you really don't see yourself. You see someone else.
Conscience is darkened. I'll then keep that darkness.
Terrible. It's hard to take, you know, to just make one simple comment about these verses, because there's such depth to it. And, you know, I sit here and I thought, oh, Lord, are they grasping the depth of these words here, you know. And even I feel inadequate, because I'm still learning. I'm still going through this process of having this eye cleaned out. It's a continuous thing. The important thing is that we keep it clear.
King James says, if thy eye be single, that's sort of an interesting idea too, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now what would that mean, David?
Do you have any comment on that? I haven't even read anything about that either, Jane. Does yours make? Yeah, we will get on. What does yours say, 23, verse 23? Does it say anything about your eye being single?
It's in 22.
In 22?
We're to have a look to Jesus only, a single look to him. And if we start looking at things that he's been talking about, or people that he's been talking about, then our eye no longer is single. We are blurred in our vision. We've got bifocal vision, trifocal vision. And he wants us to have singleness of our eye.
Is that the word that's used in place of clear?
It may be. It says, if therefore thine eye be single.
Yeah, mine is clear or healthy. Well, our eye, if we have one purpose, and that purpose is Jesus, and our eye is on him, it will be clear, and it will be healthy. But that's the whole point. The things that are in our eyes, the greed, the jealousy, all those ugly things that cloud our vision, if they're in the way, our eye certainly is not on the Lord. All right, verse 24. Someone read that, please.
No one can be a slave of two masters. He will hate one and love the other. You will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Okay. I'm glad you read it that way. Yeah. I'll explain that. Mine says no one can serve, but he would be a slave. And I like that's a better translation. That's a better rendition of that. No one can be a slave. Now remember, a slave was actually a human tool. And his time wasn't his own. So we're talking about being a human tool whose time is not our own to Jesus, to God, or to mammon. Now, our material things, or that is something that we put our trust in. Do we put our trust in the dollar? What do we put our trust in? What are we a slave to? And that slave means a human tool, which time isn't your own. Where's your time going? And what are you being a tool for? Is it for God? Or is it for something else that you are putting your trust in? I never realized, you know, I never thought that I was much to put my trust in money, for example. But when the Lord required us to go on this faith walk, woo! I was over at Terry's one time, and she was telling me something about some medication that would help for some cuts or something. Some herb, Alvarez. I'm sorry, I'm not up on the name of it. And it was, you know, it was difficult, you know, I couldn't say, "Lord, it for me," you know, because I didn't have that money to say that I could. And it's really been a teaching for me, because I realize how much importance we do put on it. How much faith and trust we put in it, don't we, honey? And it's right where the Lord wants us to be. He really wants us to learn that our complete trust should be upon Him. Not in the attitude of the Lord helps those who help themselves, but in Him. All right, let's read 25 through 34. Let's take turns reading this. Someone, Roxy, you start, and then go on over here to Margaret.
25?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is why I tell you, do not be worried about food and drink you need in order to stay alive, or about clothes on your body. After all, isn't life worth more than food? And isn't the body worth more than clothes? Look at the birds flying around. They do not plant seeds, gather a harvest, and put it in a barn. Yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you worth much more than birds? Can any of you live a bit longer by worrying about it? What?
So, somebody, go ahead, Margaret, you read some. Worry refuses to learn the lessons in life. I think that's something important to put by these verses. Worry refuses to learn the lessons in life. And we talked about in the Lord's Prayer that we are to come to Him and to ask, but we're not supposed to worry. If we're having some difficulty, and that's another lesson we're learning. If we're having some difficulty in receiving what God has promised, we are to receive. And we have a lesson in life to learn. I love the way he gives us an example. The birds of the air. The fields that grow. And the interesting thing to this, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. Well, he had it all, didn't he? But if we'll put our trust in Him and go to our Father and not worry and learn the lesson that comes from whatever's happening in our life, wow, how much better we will be. And then again, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The Lord works in extremes in me, because truly I'm finding that when I, as I seek the Lord, His kingdom, His righteousness in my life, I have no desire for anything about me. I am content with what I have. It's rather irritating to my husband at times, but I really am. The things of the world, and I mean, and I know I'm extreme. I'm admitting it, husband of mine. But I really am finding that the things that I used to think were so important, they're not important. What I have in Him is far more richer than anything that I could have on this earth. I used to think my world just was wrapped up around in Him. And I'm finding to the contrary, and I don't mean that.
We have to stop now.
Our relationship is becoming richer. It really does. Mike told Robin of a triangle, A, B, C, you know, and A is God and B and C is He. Robin and Mike. And the closer that triangle gets up to God, the closer they, you know, the closer the B and C comes together. The closer we get to Him, the more important He is. And that's the way He wants it to be. He wants to be first. And that is the true joy. That is the real joy. That is the blessedness of being poor in spirit, of making Him first. All right, I don't know. I guess we'll end right here. How about that? Chapter 7. We did get through one chapter this morning. Does anyone have any other comment to make?
I find myself that when I'm concerned about other things in life, I want to pray at a church or something, or beat that once, maybe twice, or anything that helps me concentrate back down on the words of that.
It does. There's something, I've been reading different commentaries about this, and even though we do not really understand or have not really understand the depth of that prayer when we have prayed it, somehow the Lord blesses us with it. And I don't think we have completely grasped it all. But if we could acknowledge, well, Lord, there's an awful lot that I don't, but I'm going to offer this prayer to You. It does do something for me.
Yourself as an example and being in a trial right now, why would you be praying not lead me not into temptation? Because your reward for going through that trial is a closer walk with Him, I would think.
But He's not leading us into it. The lust of the flesh, Satan will approach us, but he's not leading us into it. He is allowing it for us to grow. The trials that come our way, sins in the world, the cravings of our flesh, the destruction of Satan, sin brings all these things upon us. God desires for us a more perfect way. But because He has to work in the situations around us, in sinful, as Neil says it, because He has to, He's not leading us into this. We chose this. Adam chose. Adam and Eve came into a perfect society, a perfect way of living, but they made a choice. They chose to be disobedient to the Father. He didn't lead them to choose that. They decided. And so we have a sinful nature within us. God will use this sin, the destruction of Satan, the lust of the flesh, for our good. For He is a God who works all things for our good. So we're actually saying, recognizing, You don't lead us into this, but we are in, Lord. So don't let us fall to the lust of our flesh. Don't let us fall to the destruction of Satan. Let us receive this as a purging and a refining.
You said earlier that it's not empty, it's not going in, but coming out.
Right.
And that's what He's saying. Deliver us, get us out of this. That's where the end is.
You can't take the first part of it without the second part.
No, I know that.
And the second part is really the emphasis. Because do you want to take those other scriptures? Take those other scriptures with them. There is no temptation taken you but such as common in man, but woe with the temptation, make a way of escape. And what was the other one? Slips my mind. I know where they are, but I can't quote it to you.
But no man's favor is tempted.
Yeah, that he's tempted of God. I mean, the Word of God says that.
And when we were covering this to start with, I remember from Jack, a couple of Jack, a week ago, Wednesday or something,
See, I understand your questioning, Gene. I understand what you're saying here. But I can't say that God put any of this upon me, because that is not his nature.
No, but I'm just saying, I wondered why Jesus would put it in those words. Maybe he didn't actually, maybe the translation isn't quite right. Because Jesus is actually saying, God, lead us not into temptation.
Mm-hmm.
He's praying to God.
If he says, if you're praying not to lead
us
into temptation, sometimes he does lead you.
Actually, what, you know, don't bring us in, but bring us out.
You could just be saying, don't lead us into it, you know. Laugh, joking, don't lead us into it. But, pull it up.
Well, I don't mean to get, I'm not really.
No, but I know what you're saying. But still, the more I read it, to me, he's saying,
it does say in the Greek, lead not us into temptation.
It does.
So, like Nancy says, the purpose part being stated that way, and it does. The other two scriptures are important to go together, the whole Word of God.
Because God doesn't. Would you, as a father, tempt your children to sin? I mean, would you as a parent allow your child to be brought into a trial? Oh, she needs a trial. You won't lead him into it, though, but you will recognize that this child may need this situation to grow up. But you won't lead him into it. He allows us very definitely, but I don't believe he's leading us.